We'll put it in a separate blip just for you. These are bloopers. Okay, here we go. The whole idea related to the magnificent portrait is I was just trying to bring us to the realization that there are a lot of different things that God has done for us. And I could have put, 20 million pieces, I guess, sermons to this portrait. But I've chosen seven. And I've chosen some to be that God has done for us. For an example, the first stroke was dealing with the benefits of being in Christ. And just the whole idea of being in Him, that brings to bear in us, not because of who we are, but because of who He is, amen, that we're blessed, we're chosen, we're saved, we're redeemed, we're forgiven. Come on, somebody say hallelujah. Right? That's the first stroke. And then, secondly, it shows His power on display. God, listen, to change you, it is His power on display. Right? I mean, to change our direction 180 degrees from where we thought we were going to where we now are going, our compassion, our love, our caring, all these things, our sacrifice, our willing to give. Come on. That is all putting the power of God on display. And then, of course, the whole idea of the great rescue was the third stroke, and it was two words. The great rescue is but God. And the thought is we were dead, but God made us alive. I live today not because of who I am, but because not because of who you are, not because of anything other than but God. Amen? And last week, I'm sorry. And then we talked about His masterpiece. And we have been created for good works. I just love that. Not just any work, but good works. Now, I have been created, and originally we were created as a masterpiece. No question about it. We messed it up, I think. And no question about that. And every time you sin, you just say, yep, I'd have done the same thing. Yep, I'd have done the same thing. Yep, I'd have done the same thing. So don't criticize Adam and Eve too much. All right? I'd have done the same thing, right? But the truth, that doesn't change anything. Here's the truth. I am His masterpiece. Man, that means I have value. How do I know I have value? Because He died for me. How much more valuable can you feel when someone sacrifices like that? Okay? Last week we talked about His call to unity, and we're to live as believers in unity. Our nation's certainly having trouble right now. We just had that prayer about the United States of America. We're having trouble living in unity right now. Wouldn't you agree with that? You see just ridiculous things taking place. These talking heads on TV that talk about things that are just like, what is wrong with you? And it's just so seeds of discord everywhere, it seems like. But it's got to lead us to the idea of this call to unity has to be supported by something. Certainly, it's supported by God Almighty, who He is. And Paul is, and the Holy Spirit, in this passage I'm teaching from in Ephesians, is dealing with the church a lot. And here specifically today, we're talking about the church. But what seems to bring an amazing part of the thread of unity and holding that unity is what I want to talk about today. And it's the idea of His giftings. I know you were going to say, Holy Spirit. Of course the Holy Spirit is the glue that holds everything, because He lives in me, and He lives in you, and He lives in you, and He lives in you, and He lives in you. So if God lives in us, certainly we should be one in Him. Amen? That's certainly true. I am taking a small piece of oneness and calling it unity, which the Bible calls out. And here in this passage, we're going to address the idea of unity has to be in conjunction with His giftings. Now, I'm going to lead you here, and it's going to take just a moment to get to it. So Let's take a look. First, he starts off with Ephesians 4:1, and he says, walking in a manner, what? Worthy. In other words, as believers, we're to walk in unity. He clears that up down a little bit. And unity, now get this, unity is not the same as uniformity. Come on. Now you need to grasp this completely. We're not cookie cutter Christians. Every one of us are different. But we're called to unity. You with me? See, we're not trying to create harmony through sameness. We're not trying to accomplish that at all. The Bible tells us that there is or should be a great deal of diversity in the body of Christ. Diversity is good, but we're called to unity no matter how much diversity exists. So, sameness is not what we're after. Diversity is what we're after. But unity must be a part of that diversity. This is the call. This is the charge. This is what God is wanting. Now, Paul shifts from what we've been talking about, what we have in common, to ways we can complement one another through our unique gifts. Yes, we have gifts. It's important because our unity shines through in those qualities of things like, for example, love, joy, oneness, like-mindedness, all those kind of things. But our diversity reveals itself in our functions, how we contribute to the body through the variety of gifts that God has given us. It's revealed in that. And the unity is revealed in how we, through diversity, exercising our giftings, we remain one. Boom. You with me? So here's the deal. Unity is preserved by gifts. This is radical. You know what most people think? Gifts divide. That's not what God desires. He desires gifts help preserve unity. See, it's we turn it in. I hate to use this term, but my dad would say this. It's, if it's been messed up, he'd say it's bastardized. That's really kind of a weird way to say it. But man always messes up what God intends. Gifts in the spiritual gifts that God has given us have never been intended to divide us. They've been intended to support and uplift and to minister to the body of Christ. They're a good thing, not a bad thing. Now, there are guidelines on how we're to exercise our gifts, and we have to follow the Word of God, so we do. Okay? But they're never intended to be something that divides us. And I'm telling you, our goal should be to see our gifts maintain the unity of Christ in the body of Christ. Now, that was a mouthful, but it's important. And you know what drives me crazy? Is everybody that has one gift goes to the same church. Whole churches are the same gift. And see, instead of all the churches having all the gifts, it seems like there's a migration of to a particular gift. So let's say all the prophets go to the prophet church. I don't know. You know? Where are the prophets today in our church or in any church if they're not all together somewhere? In other words, like as a church, we have to be willing to embrace what God has gifted the church. You with me? I want us to look at this. All right, let's take a look. And this is in Ephesians, beginning with, I think it's verse 7, chapter 4, verse 7. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. It goes on to say, but speak the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knitted together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective work by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Wow, that is a mouthful. Okay? And I'm not going to be, I don't have time to unpack all of this, but I do want to unpack a little bit. Okay? So, number one I want to unpack is the idea of what Christ did for us. And it says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts to men. It's a different version than I'm used to, so that messed me up. Okay, so what I'm trying to say is that he gave gifts to enable of enabling grace. That's what the Bible just said. According to the measure of Christ's gifts, he was giving to each one of us grace. And so he gave the gift of enabling grace. And so this whole idea of what Christ is doing is through the grace of God, he's saying, I'm going to bestow on the church of Jesus Christ spiritual gifts. And it's because of the resurrection power of Christ that now he is able to give, or he will give, these gifts to the church. And his power to overcome sin is on display here. His power to overcome what had attacked the very core of who God is on display here. And now he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is saying that I have won the victory, and now through the grace of God, he is enabling us, he's giving us gifts to the church, granting us that amazing access to God through, and we see gifts coming. Now, he also, the Bible says, he led captives, a host of captives. Man, I'm having trouble with that one. Just reading it. Christ, after the crucifixion and resurrection, he led captive a host of captives, and that just signals the amazing triumph over his spiritual enemies. Listen, they have been trying to thwart God's purpose since the fall. And he is showing through this piece of passage right here that he has victory over all. Okay, that means you and I have victory over all. Can I get an amen there? Okay, but it goes on to say that he gave gifts. So with Christ's conquest, he has the right to give gifts. And so he's distributing the wealth. You know, when a king would go and conquer a nation or conquer a people, he would take the spoils, and what would he do with them? He would distribute them among those that fought for that victory. Well, we didn't fight for it, but he has the right to distribute them. Isn't that amazing? He sees us with great value. He paid the price for us. And as we come into his plan, he distributes gifts to us. And so therefore he gave us spiritual gifts. Now, spiritual gift, I want to just put a little definition to it. I want to get to specific gifts for the church in just a moment. But let me just give you a quick definition to this spiritual gift. I believe it's more of a supernatural ability that Christ has given to us, the believers, that enable us to perform functions in the church and effectively minister to people and effectively have a skill set that really makes our church rise. Really makes it rise and continue to carry forth the banner of Christ. Spiritual gifts are good. Can everybody just say that? Spiritual gifts are good. They're not a problem. And there are probably about at least 5 passages in the scripture that list over 20 types of spiritual gifts that God has given. And some of these are specific to the church. Some are specific to the individual, although we are the church. So they all end up, what? In our, hate to say bailiwick, but in our sphere here of serving God. And so the gifts have specific purposes. And so one of them, of course, is to serve and edify the people in the church and to draw our hearts and eyes to Him. So when we use and exercise spiritual gifts, we must make sure it's not drawing attention to who? Me. But it always points attention to where? To Him. This is what it's about. See, there's no self-centeredness allowed in the exercising of spiritual gifts. Period. If we do, we have just tainted the whole idea of God giving them to us. Because they're His to begin with. He gives them to us. Now let us point everybody else back to Him through the exercising of them. This is the way we're going to impact the world. When all they see is Christ. Right? In all that we do. The more we exercise their gift, the more they see Christ. Now, I'm not saying everybody's going to embrace the idea of spiritual gifts. Even the church today is divided over the idea of spiritual gifts. There's a lot of people just want to write off way over half the gifts that God says that He gives. They want to say, they don't exist anymore, the church doesn't need it. My friend, the church needs gifts more today than it ever has. We need our church to be lifted up. Look around us. Do we need the gift of evangelism in this church? Where is it? It's not here. I don't know why it's not here, but the gift of evangelism is not here yet. Yet. It's on the way. I'm praying for it. I believe God for it. But look around. If it was here, it would be filled to capacity. Maybe. I hope so. That's my prayer. Well, the whole idea is we want spiritual gifts among us. This is a good thing. Now, let's take a look. In the passage, it calls out the gifts Christ gave. And specifically, the direction in this passage is lining up with the idea of the church. It's the body of Christ. It's the intent of, here's some of the gifts that are given for exercising in the body to really lift up the purpose of the church itself. It says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. And so he's focusing right here on the gifts they were given to the church. And this is what I want to focus on this morning, because I don't have time to elaborate on every single one at the moment. But first of all, on apostle, the definition of an apostle is an interesting thing, because there's a couple ways to look at it. One is the idea, first of all, just the definition of sent one or someone who has been sent. So I like the idea of when I go to the Philippines, they call me Apostle. Apostle Doyle. Okay? Apostle Tully. They call me that because I've been sent by God to them that they may have an impartation of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, through laying on of hands, and through the encouragement of the church and churches that I go to. So I'm considered the sent one. Now, there's a couple ways to look at it. One is the office of apostleship, where there's no question that there was a special group in the Bible that held the title of apostle. And it was a distinct group of men that held that title. And we call them the 12 disciples. And then we add to that, of course, Paul. But there are other men found throughout the Bible that have, like, the those are the foundational apostles, if you will. I just want to title it that, foundation apostles. Can I do that? I'm not trying to take anything away or add more to. I'm just saying these men were foundational apostles that took place. And they saw Christ. They walked with Christ. They were, you with me? Those people, okay? Then there is, now get this, underscore this idea, there's the gift of apostle. It's a little different deal, okay? Now, did the apostles have the gift of apostle? Oh, yeah, okay? Is it possible to hold the office of apostle and not have the gift of apostle? No, you're going to have both, okay? Is it possible to have the gift of apostle without holding an office of an apostle? And the answer to that is yes, that is possible. I believe it. I believe that. That's possible. I'm going to tell you right now, now that's my thought process, and I don't want to want you to get hung up over it because I don't care. I really don't care. Here's what I know. There is a gift of apostle. Sent one. Now, we're not holding some type of a apostolic office. Like, for an example, let me give you James, the brother of Jesus. You can find this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Galatians 1, 19. Barnabas was also had the gift of apostle over in Acts 14. He was called out that way. Silas had the same. Timothy, Apollos, and many more even today have the gift of apostle. Even more, see? Because the idea of a gift of apostle are people who are called, who are sent, who carry the gospel message with God's authority. They plant new works of Christ in areas all over the world. And yes, even in Raleigh, Texas. They plant them, new works, and God raises it up. They teach, they instruct, they encourage the leadership with boldness and confidence of thus saith the Lord. And they return to those churches to strengthen and encourage and motivate them in their walk in Christ. Miracles follow in the footsteps of apostles. In other words, they confirm the very thing that God has gifted them with. So what you will see is someone that has the gift of apostle, their focus will be new work that they will want to see. Let me just, not their focus. They will desire to see new works birth. They will desire to see leadership encouraged and strengthened and motivated and become voices of fire that they will then go and stretch out across their nations or across their land or in their communities to talk about Christ. They will revisit them on occasion and stoke the fire. And they will pray and people will be healed. They will ask God and money will come in. They will seek the Lord and events on this earth will be changed. The next one that we see is a prophet. Now, a prophet is to speak forth or to proclaim is the real cryptic definition that I can come up with on that. But it's one who speaks forth God's word. That's essentially, but in a special way. Now, prophets reveal the word of God. They're revealing God's will. When the Bible certainly was incomplete, back in the old days, the prophet would stand and say, this is what God has spoken to me, and here it is. And the people would go, let me write that down. Or let me take something and mark it down on a stone. You know, whatever might happen. But they also, the office of a prophet would also exhort and encourage and strengthen God's people. You know, they would say, in the time of trouble, they would say, trust in the Lord. The enemy is surrounding them and it looks like it's all lost. God will save us, would come from the voice of a prophet. They also would foretell the future as God had given them visions or dreams or in some way, some knowledge of what the future might be. And they would see what lies ahead, and that would give them hope. Elisha actually did that for his servant. He told him, don't worry, it's not a problem. Da-da. And then he prayed and asked God to open his eyes, and he didn't. And there is an army all around him of God to attack the army that was going to kill him. I mean, this is the kind of thing that is there. So, but again, let me say that in the Old Testament, there was an office of a prophet, which was a prophet. And in our talk today, what I'm trying to communicate, there's also the gift of a prophet that is among the church today. Now, I'm going to tell you, probably the hardest gift there is prophet. Sorry about that. It's probably the hardest one. Why? Because you're really putting yourself out there. You think you hear from God. You walk up to somebody and say, I've heard from God, and I'm going to tell you something. And the next thing they do, they go, whoops, I don't see that as being anything I want. You know, you go. Let me say something about putting yourself out there in gifts. Who among us is perfect? Raise your hand. Oh, okay. What does that mean? Are you going to be perfect every time you prophesy about something? The answer is not likely. It's stronger than that. No, you're not. Will you make a mistake occasionally? Yes, you will. It will not be exactly right every time. But let me tell you something clearly. You should never let the faultiness of man stop you from exercising the gift that God has put in you. You continue to exercise it, refine what you know here from God to a point it becomes sharper and sharper and sharper and better and better and better at hearing God's voice and communicating. You know, one of the things that I've had to deal with related to this particular, the word of knowledge and the whole idea of discernment is everything I discern, I'm not supposed to run tell. Hello? I used to, when I first, I'd run up to people and say, oh, don't, you know, you're an idiot. This is going to happen. And they'd go, get out of here, man. And I mean, people got offended. They got hurt. And I was just like, Lord, you're putting all this stuff in my heart. What am I supposed to do with it? He said, well, just because I put it in there doesn't mean you need to say it. Some of it's about just knowing so that you can help shape. And I went, so how am I going to know? He said, trust me. See, any of the gifts that we have, we got to allow God to shape us too. You know what I mean? We have to be shaped. We have to be seasoned in that gifting. It's so easy in gifting to allow the flesh to take on and run with something. And you may be absolutely correct, but it may not be God's will to say it. It's as much as it is just to react to it. Think about it, okay? Gifts need to be thought about. They need to be interacted with God about. And they're really, really important. I can't stress this enough. The church should never be afraid of giftings. In fact, the church side of it should be wanting to help people to have the gift of apostle, prophet. I mean, not that we can help have it, but help refine it. Help it be as good as possible. Right? Because the better we are in our giftings, the stronger our church will be. The next one is, of course, evangelism, and that's one who possesses, I think, a special ability by the Holy Spirit to communicate the good news of the gospel to unbelievers, spreading the gospel all over the place with great power, and people seem to respond to them. You know, my son said something to me the other day. He said, "Well, Pop," you know, I was talking about, "Well, all you got to do is just go do this." He said, "Well, Pop, that's not fair. Every time you walk in, everybody listens to you because they just look at you and they just listen. When I walk in, I'm young and I, you know, and no one wants to listen to me." And I go, "Really? That's cool." On evangelism, that's exactly what happens. Is an evangelist gets up, even in this setting right here with all these people that are already saved, an evangelist can get up here and before they're done, your heart is racing so fast you don't know what to think. You're about to jump out of your skin. You're going, "Praise be to God, I want to get saved all over again." I mean, it's so exciting, it's so on fire, it's lit up, it's something amazing. That's the gift of evangelism that is in somebody. And we should see and hope and pray that that gift comes to Pure Heart Fellowship where it's alive and well and moving forward and we see one soul after another saved. Now, when I go all over the place, Dominican, you know, India, it doesn't make any difference where, I get a taste of that gift. It's amazing. I stand before 3,000 to 5,000 people. 500 people will come down. I have to stand on a chair to pray a prayer for those to recite through an interpreter, so that they will receive Christ as their Savior and Lord. I cannot tell you the high that comes over the soul. You're standing there and there's feels like, I know 500 is nothing, right? I mean, it's nothing. I mean, you know, to me, it's a sea. It's a sea of people being saved. I get a taste of what that's about. I mean, how else can you... Is it Reinhard Bonnke? Is that his name? How can you... He goes to some of these places and there are hundreds of thousands come. How in the world does that happen? I can tell you. There's a gift of evangelism. There's ground game that takes place to bring people in. When they are there, they are saved. Listen, that is only given by God. You can't muster that up. I can't muster that up. It has to be a gift. And also, the Bible clearly says that there's a shepherd pastor. Now, there is a case that could be made. It says the idea of pastor-teacher, pastor and teacher grammatically are together, but there also is a case that says that they're separate. And I'm going to go down the path that says that they're separate. And the idea of shepherd-pastor is one that is really, really important because the sheep have to have a shepherd. They need somebody to help take the flock and meet their needs and counsel them and comfort them and guide them and help them with their hurts and encourage them in their giftings, give them opportunities to serve and be a part. Pastor is important. And, you know, hindsight on my life, I just go, man, I've been such a weak pastor. I've not been that good. And yet other people will look at me and say, "Oh, you've been a great pastor to me. You're an amazing pastor." I just go, I don't know if I have or not. And maybe that's good. Maybe it's good that I wonder if I've been that or not, because it makes me strive to be better in this role. I have the office of what we call pastor right now, shepherd. But am I really exercising it at the level that I need to and should? I don't know. I don't think I'll ever know until I go to heaven. But the bottom line is, the gift is really, really important. Day in and day out, week in and week out, pastors, shepherd. I think if you've been in this church very long, you probably would say, you know what? Come to think of it, I see his ugly mug 99% of the time. How often should you see a pastor? How often should he interact with his flock? And it's really on a regular, daily, weekly basis. Here's the strongest thing I can say about a pastor. They're consistent. They're faithful. They're dedicated. They sacrifice to be where God's called them to be. That's what a pastor is about. I strive, and I want you to know that I really desire to be the best pastor I can possibly be. And of course, teacher. And of course, that's one that is feeding the sheep, to feed their sheep through the teaching of the Word. And listen, where not just any teaching, but where truth is imparted. This is the gift of a teacher. One that can discern what the Word is saying and share truth. There is a diagram that I love to share. It's the idea of the Bible here. So this is the written Word. So the Word. And then it moves to a top element that says, what's the theological, which is just what is God saying for all of time through that passage? For all of time, what's the application? Then lastly is, what does it mean to me now? In other words, the timeless, amazing truth that came from this Word, what does it mean for me today? Now let me tell you why you got to be careful with just taking the Word and saying, let's just go to, what does it mean for me today? Okay? You need to go through that process every time. And here's why. If you read the passage that says, do not eat meat sacrificed to idols, let's take that passage. I just read it in the Bible. Okay? Okay. Now let's say, what does it mean to me today? We don't have any meat sacrificed to idols, so I'm good. That piece of scripture doesn't apply to me. That's not what that scripture is saying at all. It says, given the fact that I have the liberty to eat any meat I want to eat, I'm going to limit my liberty with love because it might cause somebody else to stumble. Timeless truth. Forever and ever. So what does it mean to me today? It means I have the freedom to take a drink of wine, but if I'm in the presence of somebody else that it might cause them to stumble, I will say no to the flesh, and I'll say yes to God, and I will not do it. See how that happened? Now, let me tell you something. To handle accurately the Word of God, you must be a person that processes the Word of God in these three ways. You read it, you find the timeless truth, and then you apply it to today. That is teaching. And it's why it's so important that we grasp that there is a gift, there is something there. It's not about just pizzazz and how excited we are. It's about what truth comes from. That's what's important. Okay, why did Christ give all these gifts? Three reasons, real quick. For the equipping of the saint. Somebody say, I am a saint. Not the way the Catholic Church says it, but I am a saint, right? I am a believer. And so for the equipping of the believers. Equipping. See, God has given ministers to the church for the equipping of the saints. And equipping means simply putting a thing into the condition into which it ought to be. Woo! If you got a lawnmower broken down and the spark plug is bad, equipping a lawnmower would be go get the spark plug, put it in, screw it in, take the one out, put it in, screw it in, put the thing back on, boom, and crank that baby up and let the blade swing because we're going to mow some yard. My friend, to equip the saints is to bring forth what's to bear and is necessary at the moment that you might be the best you can be. That's why the gifts are even there. It's to equip the saints. And it is my job, it's the other leaders' jobs to see to that you are trained, you are guided, you are cared for, you are lovingly corrected when necessary. No one wants that, right? No one wants to have that loving little, hey, don't be quite like that. But that's part of the equipping of the saints. So that you become all that God wants you to be. Praise be to God. Somebody say, hallelujah. See? And also for the work of the service. See, leaders of the church are not the only people to serve. We need to equip the body so that you can serve Christ as well. Every one of you, every single one of you, and everyone that shall come has something to contribute to the body of Christ. I don't care your age. I don't care where you are as a Christian. I don't care. There's something you can do to contribute to the body of Christ. And when we combine all of our spiritual gifts, and when we combine all of our passion and zeal for God, let me tell you, there is not a demonic force on this planet that can stop this church. Right now, this body, today, right today, are holding back the demonic forces that are trying to claw through the doors of this church. I want you to get the visual of this. They're right outside. They're clawing and screaming and wanting to come in and shred your souls like it's nothing. But because of the faithfulness of your hearts and the desire of your hearts, because you want to be a part of the work of the service of God, this church stands. And even the gates of hell can't come through those doors. The gifts are that important. And then it goes on to say, equipping the work of service and the building up of the body. So the goal of equipping and serving is the building up of the body of Christ. And that's going to mean we're going to be strengthened. Uh-oh, get ready. We're going to be stretched. Like Friday night and yesterday. We're going to be stretched. We're going to be helped in our growth in Christ. We're going to grow into a more Christ-like nature. If this church is what it ought to be. If you exercise your gifts, it has to build the body. That's what it has to do. Otherwise, we're just exercising in the wrong way. We're not here to divide. This nation is united. This church is united. One, unity. And the unity should be a piece of that holding it together, should be the exercising of the gifts that have been given to the church for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, for the building up of the body. Hallelujah. So the question is just simply this. What should I do? Let's foster people's giftedness. Let's embrace that. Now, this is not giving us a license to offend with our giftedness. It's given us a license to exercise our giftedness in love. Let's take advantage of what God has given us, His gift and our gifts. And let's, by faith, apply our gifts in His service. Now, I must admit, I'm just really exhausted today. So I wanted to apologize a little bit for the first part of this sermon. My mind just wasn't clicking. But I'm going to tell you, the Lord has put the rest of it in place. This sermon is important. Don't let my delivery mess that up. Don't let me mess it up. Because this is so important that the church be healthy. And the way it's healthy is for us to foster and take advantage of and by faith apply the gifts that God has given us, and all in the context of unity and what God says is good. Let this church be that church. Let us be those people. May God get the glory. Let's pray about it. Father.